6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Jesus Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me."
Before we look at John 12, I just was thinking, it's probably worth me saying very briefly something about the sabbatical, because otherwise I'm going to have the same conversation 30 times at the end, and I thought I need to work smart here, you know. I hadn't pre-planned that. But I've been enormously grateful to have the past 3 months off, and the time has been a huge gift in terms of preparing for the transition that is coming up. And I think it could have been quite an overwhelming time if I'd been here full-time, as well as going through my loft and getting rid of clutter accumulated over 10 years. I've had so many people say to me, "You've been putting some interesting things on Facebook. You know, why did you have an ice act and a drum kit and so on?" It's amazing what you do find in your own loft. But the sabbatical's been great, and I have described it to people as a reminder for me about how to be human again. And I think I started off in January with quite a few worthy ideas. There's a sabbatical, so I should do something very worthy, and I should be a better Christian at the end of it. So for like the first 3 weeks, I set my alarm for 6:30 every day because I wouldn't want to waste any worthy sabbatical time. I mean, that's classic me anyway. It's like, it's a sabbatical. You're meant to stay in bed, you idiot. I'd planned to write 4,000 or 5,000 word essays in January, one a week, including all of the reading and the writing. I wrote two, and then at breakfast one day I said to Nick, "I don't want to write the other two. I just want to rest." What a fool. And Nick went, "Don't write them then." I went, okay. So then I just decided not to write them. And Nick reflected to me, "I think that's the first time you've ever not finished something." Some might say that could be personal growth, everybody. So that was good. And then I had originally planned to do a big walk, that's the worthy piece, had a flare-up of an old knee problems, couldn't do a big walk, so then I thought, what shall I do? I'll just go on loads of holidays then. So I went on holiday with my brother, which I have never done before. We went to Riga, Tallinn and Helsinki. The time was amazing with him. He was so easy to be with, and we just fitted around each other. It was very, very special. I went on holiday with my 19-year-old son to Marrakesh. His choice, he wanted to ride a camel. Sorry, Nick, it was my favorite bit being with him and seeing my 19-year-old son becoming a man in front of my eyes. And it was just incredible. Nick and I had time away together. That was very special as well. I went to visit my parents. I went to visit Henry White, retired vicar in Winchester. I went to visit another colleague who retired recently. We connected with old friends, and because I wasn't working, I had to do the cooking, which I hate, and I grumbled about constantly. And then I also created my own crazy sort of pagan stone-themed retreat to Glastonbury, involving a trip via Stonehenge and Glastonbury Tor, Glastonbury Abbey, and a lot of holding of stones. And it was brilliant, and actually a real sense of freedom that it's okay to be the kind of Christian that I am, which is a bit of a hippie. Huge affirmation from God, actually, just to say it's okay to be you and be made the way that you are. So I feel like I remembered. Oh, and then I also did a lot of DIY, which is one of life's joys. I did some candle making. Coming your way, people, some of you lucky people. Yeah, it's like remembering how to be human again. It's remembering what really matters. And here's the big thing, 3 months of reflection. The big headline is relationships with the people you love. That's the big take home. I mean, but isn't that actually reassuring that we think there's some great secret of life and a worthy thing we should do and a big deep learning, and you go, yeah, it's about the people that are around you and experiencing, for me, the love and the beauty of God in the natural world. And actually, it was brilliant. So there you go. So if you need a Sunday off church to spend time with the people you love or be outside in that natural world, take it. But after I've left. Anyway, so that's like the potted story. It was great. It was really good. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to return to John 12, looking at Mary, taking this perfume, pouring it onto the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the way that we encounter you in the people and places that we love. Thank you that we encounter you in Scripture as well. And I pray you'd speak your words of life and truth and hope to us this morning. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was on the way to Hither Green Station, and as I was walking up the ramp, I caught the scent of something. I started looking around and sniffing the air. What's that? Where is it coming from? I could smell this beautiful perfume. There was a strong note of rose, which is my favourite scent. And then there was something sort of spicy and woody and smoky. And it was so good that I started weaving through the other people walking up the ramp, sniffing to work out where the smell was coming from. And when we got to the top, we'd all, you know, pipped our Oyster cards. I located the source, which was a woman, and without thinking twice about it, I went up to her and said, "Excuse me, I just have to say, you smell amazing. What perfume are you wearing?" Fortunately, she looked genuinely pleased rather than perturbed, which is probably a good thing, because you suddenly realise that's quite a lot first thing in the morning. Told me the name of the perfume. I wrote it down in my phone. It's one of those moments that remind you how powerful smell can be. In this case, a smell that I thought was beautiful. In fact, in terms of the power of smell, I wonder what your favourite scents are. Why don't you just take a moment, turn to the person next to you, and just say, tell them a smell that you love. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be food, could be a natural smell, could be a perfume, cut grass. Okay, we better stop talking now, or we won't get through the sermon in the allotted time. That's interesting. I mean, people immediately turned and had something to say. Smell is very closely linked to memory, isn't it? Because scents evoke memories or experiences of the past, which is why smell can often be very emotive, can't it? Sometimes you can smell something and you suddenly think, why do I feel all choked up? Perhaps because it takes us back to something from the past. Sometimes they can be positive associations, sometimes they're negative. I originally thought about using some sort of incense or essential oil in this sermon and burning it with wafts of its smelling. But then, because actually scent is so evocative, I thought some people would say to me at the end, well, I couldn't listen to a word of your sermon because that awful smell, which just tells you about the power. And as much as I love that woman's perfume, she had quite a lot of it on, and I reckon probably there were other people on the train who were just sort of edging away, like breathing into handkerchiefs to escape from it. I think one of the challenges of today's Bible reading is that actually it is very flat and two-dimensional. And it's a story about the power of smell, and when we're reading it, we can't smell it. So it really feels to me like this is the kind of story you need to live. You need to almost try and immerse yourself in that moment where you can smell something that does something inside you. I think that's how this story should be felt. And if you can't smell something, I feel like we're missing part of it somehow. To help us think about the story, I've got two questions I'd like us to consider. The first is, what does this story tell us about Jesus? And then the second is, what does this story tell us about us? So I'd like to start with Jesus, about what the story tells us about him. John tells us that Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it over Jesus' feet. And nard, or spikenard, as it's sometimes called, was an expensive oil that was used by people in the Middle East and Asia, and it came from parts of present-day China, India, and Nepal. It was used as a perfume. It was used for health purposes, so it had medicinal qualities, and it was also used for religious purposes. And apparently the ancient Jews used it mainly as a component in incense that was burned in the temple, and they also used it as part of the rituals around burying the dead. And we know from the story it was expensive. We're told that the amount she had was worth a year's wages, because first of all it was costly to produce, and secondly it must have been imported, presumably with heavy tariffs. So when Mary poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, I'm imagining that the smell evoked first of all some of the smells that they would experience in the temple, so worship, ritual, rhythm of the year, special occasions, but it also must have evoked thoughts of dying and death and the ritual around entrusting your loved ones to God. So what Mary is doing here is an act of worship, I think. This is the same Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus whilst her sister Martha rushed around preparing a meal. This is also the same Mary who's seen her brother Lazarus raised from the dead in the previous chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to suggest that Mary is actually a really good disciple, that she has understood the message of Jesus, that she's experienced in his teaching and in his miracles, and that she does indeed believe that he is God's promised saviour, and so she pours out the perfume as an act of worship, recognising that the person in front of her is sent by God. So she does it because she believes that Jesus is worth it. I think Mary also understood that raising Lazarus from the dead was a provocative act that would get Jesus killed. So when she pours the perfume on his feet, she is saying, I know that you will die because of what you have done for my family. She recognizes the work of Jesus, both the work of Jesus in raising Lazarus and the work of Jesus when he will be taken to the cross and crucified. And so she is seeing that he will pour himself out for her, just as she is pouring out her perfume for him. So what does the story tell us about Jesus? It tells us about the worth of Jesus, that this is God. So of course it is worth pouring out a year of wages on his feet. And it tells us about the work of Jesus, that this is what is going to happen on the cross. He will pour himself out for us. So the second question, what does this story tell us about us? And these two are very closely linked. And so the same ideas of worth and work. As a part of the sabbatical, as I said, I got to go on holiday. And when Nick and I went on holiday, we got to the airport and Nick disappeared for a short time to go to the shops. And when he reappeared, he held aloft a bag with a bottle of very expensive perfume in it. For himself, I hasten to add, not a love gift. Now, actually, that is very unusual for Nick to do something like that, because although Nick spends a vast amount of money on books, he doesn't normally buy expensive things for himself. He struggles to do that because he doesn't think he's really worth it. He finds it hard to justify having a nice thing. So when he held the perfume bag aloft and pointed it and said, I got this because I'm worth it, I thought, ooh, this is a big moment. A bit like me not finishing my essays. This is a moment that actually means more than it seems to mean. It is not just airport shopping. And then for the whole flight, I could smell how much he was worth. Mary understands, I think, what Jesus is about to do. She might not understand the full picture, but I think she has a sense that this is someone sent by God who is going to die, and what he has done for me is part of what is going to cause him to be crucified. She understands he is going to pour himself out for her sake. And she also understands he is doing it because she and Martha and Lazarus are worth so much to Jesus that he will go to the cross for them. They are worth so much to Jesus that he will go to the cross for them. Now, often in church, when we talk about the death of Jesus, we use the language that Jesus died for sinners. And yes, we are sinners, and Jesus did die for sinners. But I think one of the things I've been thinking over the past few months is that word and the connotations of that word, there's just a constant suggestion and inference that we are miserable sinners who are worthless, that somehow before ourselves and before God, you know, we are a great disappointment. And yet actually I have this deep conviction, and I don't care about theology and doctrine of original sin. This is the liberation of going on. I don't care about traditional theology anymore. I just have this sense of the opposite is true. Jesus is going to pour himself out on the cross for us. He is going to spend himself for us. He will pay the price and bear the cross, and he will do that because we are worth it. Because he loves us. Because when he looks at us, he sees that we are worth pouring himself out for. So what Mary does for Jesus is symbolic of what he is doing for us. Taking this costly item and just emptying it out. Judas accuses the pair of them of being wasteful. How could that perfume be wasted on feet when it could have been given to the poor? But isn't this divine love? And actually, God can do whatever the heck God wants because God is God. And if Jesus chooses to pour himself out, this extravagant, wasteful emptying of his life, because to him we are worth it and you are worth it, that is God's love. That is what God chooses to do. And in response, we're invited to do what Mary does for Jesus. We're invited to spend ourselves on him. Do you see this mutuality in the story? She is emptying something out. He is emptying something out. There's this mutuality. Commentators think that this pure nard, this perfume, was potentially Mary's dowry. Something that existed within the family home that would have been given to the family of the man that she married if she were to marry. So in pouring this out, she is potentially pouring her future life down the drain. She has taken the thing that will guarantee her financial worth, a good marriage, therefore her security and her comfort, and she spends it on Jesus, mirroring his act for her. So what does this story tell us about us? I think it tells us how much we are worth to Jesus. And that we are invited to mirror the work of Jesus in pouring ourselves out for him, whatever that might mean for each of us. For me right now, what is it that I am spending on Jesus? What am I pouring out? Well, I'm preparing to turn my whole life upside down and move myself and our family by changing home and community and church and job to follow his call. What might it mean for you to take what you have of value, your security, your comfort, and to pour that out? What that might be for you. During the sabbatical, as I mentioned at the start, one of the things I enjoyed doing for fun was making scented candles. I've had a perfume-themed few months. And it was a rather experimental process that involved total chaos in the kitchen and covering every available surface with vintage teacups and ephemera. And every time my family came into the kitchen, they went, "You've so got ADHD, Mum," and that sort of thing. As the number of candles I made increased, so did the scent. And it got to the point where when I opened the front door and came in, I was hit by a waft of geranium. And I just thought, it smells so good. I put all the cups in my study, and every time I opened the door, waft would hit me. I'd just go in and go, come out and close the door again. I think Mary must have smelled good. Literally, Mary smelled good because she'd taken this expensive perfume. She had poured it on the feet of Jesus. So it's the room is full of it. The house is full of it. It's all over her. But I think metaphorically, she must have smelt good as well. Because I think that her love for Jesus must have been tangible in its exuberance and generosity. I think encountering Mary must have been like opening my front door and being hit by the waft of that beautiful smell. That had you been a witness in that room, seeing Mary's act, her exuberance, her generosity, her love for Christ would have hit you like a smell. I don't know about you, but that is the kind of Christian, that's the disciple I want to be. I want to be a Christian who makes a stink. A Christian who loves someone, loves Jesus in such a way that it is like a perfume that fills the house and smells so good that people want to stop you in the street and say, what is that? What is that coming off you? I know I've met Christians like that in the past, and I think that is how I want to live, that people just go, what's that? What's that? That we have to create this scent around us. I've really enjoyed playing with this story, and especially with the sensory nature of this story. And I hope that for you, you'll have some time and space between now and Easter to sit at the feet of Jesus. Doesn't mean literally sitting, I can't sit still at all, but to find a way to be in the presence of God and to remember how precious you are and to remember how precious He is.